Hi. I got looped into this, so. Hi, Kathy.
Ready?
Sure.
Daniel chapter 6, it says there, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was the first, that the princes might give account unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could not find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king, and said thus unto him, "King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together and established a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions." And it doesn't say it here in this passage, but the person who wrote that decree was none other than Satan himself. You can't convince me otherwise. Verse 8 says, "Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not charged according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree." Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day, and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would break the bread of the word before our hearts today. Lord, I pray that you'd feed us till we want no more. Lord, give us what we need for today. Speak into our hearts, work in our hearts. Lord, transform us today through the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I just pray all this in Jesus' matchless name. Amen. All right, you can be seated. By the time you get in the book of Daniel to chapter 6, you find that Daniel is about 80 years old. Nebuchadnezzar, the king that you remember had exiled the Jewish people into Babylon, he had come and gone. Belshazzar had come and gone. In the previous chapter, the Medes came and defeated Babylon, and now Darius is on the throne, and he serves for about 2 years, and then Cyrus becomes king. Darius is the third king over Babylon in which Daniel had served. Daniel is one of the greatest men in all of the Bible. He is a godly example to all of us of how to live our lives. He is both a prophet and a preacher. He is a wonderful man that has administrative gifts. And remember that Daniel started out in Babylon as a very young man. He started as a man of prayer. There's not one mention in all of Scripture where Daniel had suffered any kind of burnout or washout. He was a man of prayer. He never got discouraged. At 80 years of age, this man was not even looking to retire. He's still the president. He was looking to stay faithful to God no matter what the cost was to him. And at 80 years of age, Daniel prayed prayers that God heard and God answered. Prayers that moved angels to shut the mouths of lions. Good morning. And prayers that enraged the devil. The kingdom of that day was divided into probably 120 states or provinces. Each province had a prince set over it. And there was 120 provinces, so you had 120 princes. And over those, you had three presidents. And Daniel was the first among the presidents. King Darius loved Daniel so much that he set Daniel over all the other presidents. When King Darius thought about every single person in government, Daniel was the most favored one in the whole kingdom. We've been talking a lot in our nation about the two men running for president. They're both in their 70s, but Daniel's 80 years old. He's much older. Well, not that much older, but he's a very busy man being president over the kingdom. And despite being very, very busy, he never failed to pray. In fact, his prayer life and his time alone with God always came first over everything else. To anybody who says that they live a life where they're too busy to read the Bible, to spend considerable time in prayer, Daniel is an individual in the Bible that will put every single one of them to shame. Nothing would ever take away Daniel's prayer time. Three times a day, he stole himself away to the secret place and got alone with God. When he faced situations and problems and concerns of his life, he did not need to go to a financial counselor. He did not need to go to a doctor. He did not need to go to a pharmacist. He did not need to consult Google.com. He didn't need to phone a friend for all the answers. He got all of the direction of his life, everything he needed for his life, from God. And God spoke to Daniel directly, and God revealed things to Daniel, and God took care of Daniel because Daniel was a man of prayer. Earlier in the book, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He was the first king that Daniel served under. None of the prophets could interpret the dream. And if you remember, Nebuchadnezzar said, "If all of you prophets cannot interpret my dream, then there's no reason for any of you to exist. You're all going to die." And Nebuchadnezzar decreed that they all be killed if they couldn't interpret. Daniel, along with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the Hebrew children, the Bible said that these men went nowhere except on their knees. They didn't care about the wisdom of the world. They only wanted wisdom from one place, and that was the wisdom of God. Daniel 2:19 says, "Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the season. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him." Where did Daniel get all that? That's a pretty wise statement. Where did he get it from? He got it from a secret place of prayer where God had spoke to him. Keep in mind that during this time, the people of God were not living in Israel. The Jewish people were driven into captivity in a land far away from their own. The temple worship, they weren't meeting at the temple. Nothing was happening in Israel. The land was getting its rest. The people were exiled in Babylon, and they started probably to enjoy it. Babylon was a nice place. Babylon, if you got exiled to Babylon, if they came into your home and took you and drove you to their country, well, they would adopt your religion, they'd adopt your gods. If you had idols or anything else or any other practices, they'd adopt all those. They'd say, "Welcome home, this is your new home." And then that's how Babylon would grow. But Satan had set himself out against Israel. And why would Satan set himself against Israel? Even if they're living in a land of captivity, you would have think, well, they're all backsliding. They're all living there, enjoying the entertainments and the fruits of this country. Why would Satan set himself against the Jewish people when they're at the lowest of low? Well, it's because he knows that out of Israel would come one day the Messiah. Out of this nation, several hundred years from this time, Jesus Christ would come and destroy the power of Satan. So Satan was set on destroying Israel. Israel had backslid. The only people that we know of from this book that is praying is Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the Hebrew children. There was no evidence that the people in captivity were praying anymore. They weren't singing. They weren't worshiping. They weren't praising God. For the most part, they were all caught up in the wonder that was Babylon. And reminds me of the church today. We're so caught up in the affairs of this world, we hardly think of the eternal. I was reading a book by Leonard Ravenhill this week. One of his quotes that he likes to say is, he says, entertainment is a substitute for joy, or is the entertainment is the devil's substitute for joy. And think about that. All of the movies, all of the video games, all of the fun things we can get to go do. We've forgotten what the joy of the Lord is. We sing the song, joy unspeakable and full of glory. Do we have that? Do we even know what that is anymore? The devil's given us so many counterfeits to true joy, we don't even know what joy is. When was the last time that you had that kind of joy in your life where you had so much joy it was unspeakable and full of his glory? Just God's presence descending and the wonder of that moment. When did you last experience that? I shudder to think how many people might have been here this morning if they weren't staying up to 5 a.m. playing video games this morning. It's Satan's counterfeit to joy. Does God speak to anybody anymore? Does God reveal the secrets of his heart to men this morning? The future of Israel depends on people like Daniel, and the future of the United States of America depends on people like Daniel. What do Christians do when things get out of our favor in America? Well, we go on the internet and we cause a stir. We protest peacefully. We have parades. We demand our rights, we write letters to our congressmen, and the whole time that we're doing all of these things, the devil is laughing. Because the only thing that makes a bit of difference in our nation today is going to be when God's people get on their knees and pray. The only thing that's going to make the devil shudder is when God's people pray. I'm glad there are people praying for revival today and for our nation. We don't see them on the television set, nor should we. They should be in the secret place of prayer. But Satan just laughs at us when we stop praying. If you did not pray this week at all, or dare I say, if you prayed less than 5 minutes this week, this is kind of brutal, but Satan has laughed at you this week. And he's laughed all the way to the bank because you had no effect on him whatsoever. The world is not affected by mega churches. The world's not affected by having Easter egg hunts and trunk or treat. The world is only affected when the Holy Spirit comes and convicts people of sin and reveals his truth, gets into our hearts, and changes it. It's the only thing that we as a church can do to affect the world for God, to get the glory down and allow the Holy Spirit to have free reign in our hearts and have authority in and over us. If the Holy Spirit does not show up and do the work of the Holy Spirit, then it's nothing more than entertainment on Sunday morning, or maybe not so entertaining. I don't know how you feel. But Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that he couldn't interpret, and he was troubled, and no one could address the needs of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had all the power. He had all the influence. He had all the possessions. He had all the prophets. He had all the people. He had everything at his fingertips. Yet he had no peace and he had no answers. And Nebuchadnezzar is saying to the people and the prophets of his day, and the voice of Nebuchadnezzar, I believe, still speaks to our day. Nebuchadnezzar still speaks and says to us, if you cannot give me the answers, if you as Christians cannot give me hope and peace and love and joy of the Lord, then you have no right to exist. There are hurting people that we meet every day that are in the same situation that Nebuchadnezzar was in. What does Argentine Nazarene have to offer to them? Can we cause their doubts to melt away? Do we have the hope of eternity bubbling out of us? Can we give an account of the hope that we have to those that ask of it? We don't need to tell people, oh, here, come here, let me pat you on the back and everything's tell you everything's going to be okay. People don't need us to grab their hands and sing Kumbaya, my Lord. Because one day there's going to be a handwriting on the wall. And we need people like Daniel who can read the times. We need praying people, not just in the pulpit, although that is absolutely 100% necessary, but also in the pew, which is 100% necessary. People who recognize what God is doing. There are people living in doubt, in fear, and all of those horrible thoughts that fill their heads. What's going to happen when the hand starts writing on the wall in the United States of America? Because one thing is for sure. They say death and taxes is you're guaranteed to have death and taxes. Well, there's something else that's guaranteed, and that's judgment. One day judgment will come for the United States of America. Judgment comes for every nation, and I know she's a wonderful nation. I love the United States of America. I grieve for the United States of America from what it was to what it's becoming. But God's the only one that can change course. God's the only one that can set us toward the North Star and head us straight to where we're supposed to be. But we had better be the people of God. And as the people of God, we better be people on our knees. Daniel chapter 5, we finally, Nebuchadnezzar's now out of the picture in Daniel chapter 5. Belshazzar, the son's there. Daniel 5:5, it says, in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand. Imagine if you just had a hand show up, start writing on the wall of the church today. That'd be pretty scary to some of us. But it wrote over against the candlestick on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. The king saw part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance, Belshazzar, the king's countenance was changed and his thoughts troubled him, as so it should, so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against the other. The king cried aloud to bring the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and the king spoke and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. I don't want to be a doomsday person, but there is coming a day when the knees of women and men and leaders and lay people will tremble. One day God will judge our nation for all that we've done. As Belshazzar, as you can remember, he had taken the sacred vessels that were in the temple in Jerusalem and filled them with wine, and they had drunk out of them, treated them as common things. And it was at that moment, suddenly, bam, God's hand came and started writing on the wall. That's the way God's judgment comes. It always comes without warning. It always comes suddenly. And everywhere you look today, you can see God's handwriting on the wall. I shared with you what Ellsworth had shared in March in the office. Ellsworth's, it was a funny statement when I first heard it. He said, I love the coronavirus. And I thought, that's just a strange thing to say. But he says, I love the coronavirus because it's going to show everybody in charge that they're not actually in charge, that there's somebody else that's in charge. And by gum, it sure has, hasn't it? So he loved the coronavirus. But our world is not seeing the signs. The Bible talks about hurricanes. We've got wildfires. We've got earthquakes. We've got all these other things. And Christians need desperately to speak up. In chapter 6, because there's coming a time when it's going to be too late to speak up. We should speak up now, not later. We think, oh, people are going to think I'm a nut. Better a nut that warns people than to have never said anything at all. You might save some. You might not save all, but you might save some. Chapter 6, we come to another time. Darius is a king. Daniel's the president. And they everybody sees something about Daniel in his life. You've got the wisdom of Daniel. 120 princes and the presidents, none of them had the wisdom of Daniel. 120 princes and all the presidents, none of them had the blessings that God gave Daniel. None of them had the respect that the king had, King Darius, had for Daniel. What made the difference? The people saw it. The people saw what made the difference in Daniel's life. He prayed three times a day facing toward Jerusalem, and they became jealous And they wrote this decree, which was from the pit of hell. And you probably heard the story from Daniel 6 many, 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 many times. But have you ever thought how upset the devil must have been? That he would orchestrate this whole thing against one man? 120 princes wanted to stop Daniel from praying. Daniel is the only Jew in government. That's what we call the smallest minority possible. He's the only Jew in government. And no one else in the Jewish people seem to be praying. The Medes and the Persians, they run everything else. But Daniel's there in charge. He has the favor of the king. The only ones you have praying is the Hebrew children and Daniel. But God always has a man. God always has a woman. The decree that comes out, no one is to pray to any god, period, except King Darius. Now, in Babylon, you had many gods, many religions. Remember, they the way it worked, they conquered a nation, they brought in the gods. So when Jerusalem was plundered, they brought in all the sacred things from Jerusalem. Babylon did this because they feared offending the gods. The decree was that no one could worship any god except Darius. Daniel chapter 5:16, the chapter before Belshazzar, we read there that Daniel was known as a person who could make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now that's a gift. Are you a person that can dissolve people's doubts? Are you a person that can make interpretations? But Daniel could read the handwriting on the wall, and there's people that are suffering real losses and going through real trials, and none of them want Christian cotton candy cliches. None of them want people to tell them, oh, it's going to be okay. They want to hear the truth. They want to hear an interpretation of what's going on in their life, and they want their doubts dissolved every time. And the church, instead of looking at what God wants in people's lives, what we want from God into the world through us, instead, we look at what the world wants. We become so seeker-sensitive, we forget that there is only one true seeker, and his name is God. And he's seeking. He's seeking us. But the church looks at what the world wants. The world says, we don't want to be confronted by sin. We don't want to be challenged. We don't want to hear doomsday stuff. But why was Daniel on the scene? Why was he made president over everybody? It's because he was on the knees and he was telling people what they needed to hear. He told the truth as it is. In chapter 5, when Daniel told the truth, they loved it. They put the robe of scarlet on. They gave him the gold chain or whatever that thing was. I forget. But in chapter 6, when Daniel told the truth, the people didn't like it so much. People today need what people back then needed. They need to hear the truth. People are hungry. They have doubts that need to be dissolved, doubts that need to be settled. People need the truth, and they need it to come forth with power, with unction, with anointing. When was the last time you prayed to the Holy Spirit? Lord, would you give me an unction to speak your word to the people I come in contact with? Would you anoint my life with your Holy Spirit? Would you allow your grace to flow through me? Let me be a conduit for your grace, not a roadblock. It'll change people's lives. It'll change your life. It'll change the way you pray if you'd pray like that. If you're a praying man or a praying woman, Satan will do every single thing he can to keep you from praying. In Daniel's case, his colleagues, quote, sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. They probably looked for everything in Daniel's life. They probably looked to see if this was a greedy man, if he had covetousness in his heart, if he was doing anything dishonestly for gain. They couldn't find adultery in his life. They probably looked for some way to trip this man, and they couldn't find anything. And so they went to the law of God to try to find. And sometimes I think the enemy will convince us that we have so many things to do that we don't have time to pray. He will blind us and keep us doing from what's important. And I think when you look at the number one excuse why people don't pray, the number one excuse why people don't read the Bible is because they're too busy. They're way too busy. And I think the devil has blinded our lives. The devil has kept our lives from the eternal things of God. Some people will join a country club, and the country club will be their lives. I don't know if any of you are a member of a country club, but anyway, some people buy boats. And what's the next thing they do? All summer long, they're out on the boat. They got the brand new boat. They'll get into a time-consuming hobby. And I'm not saying don't buy a boat. If you got to go fishing boat, go fishing. Have me over for some fish later. Some people have time-consuming hobbies. Some people get memberships at some place. And then friends are coming over on the weekend, and all of a sudden, maybe the wife starts thinking, well, the house is a mess. So they got to clean. So all weekend, they're cleaning the house. And then the sandwiches that they were going to serve Sunday afternoon all of a sudden is becoming a six-course meal, and you can't come to church. And the devil will convince you to get so busy and that you are busy that you've got no time to pray. And if he can't get you busy enough, he will start sending interruptions to your day. I had this week, I think Friday, I was sitting in this room trying to read some scripture and pray. I had 7 interruptions in a course of 2 hours. And it was fine. I just dealt with it and I come right back and did what I needed to do. But, you know, sometimes we give up after the first one. But so often the devil is so successful in these tactics when sending interruptions, causing us to be so busy. But the devil tried all of this and probably failed in Daniel's life. But we hear this so often. I woke up this morning. I had to get the house clean. I had to get the kids dressed. I had to feed everybody breakfast. I had to do the dishes. And I just don't have time to pray. Soren Kierkegaard, the Danish philosopher, he said, "Busyness amongst Christians is a narcotic." That's a strong statement, Soren. Soren Kierkegaard, he gives some powerful warnings to busy Christians. He said that busyness leads to double-mindedness, and he speaks of men and women falling more into busyness, and when they do, their love for truth will slip into oblivion. Soren says that for the busy Christian, there's more connections you have to various things. There's the stimuli of activity, ever-increasing calls on one's time. And the more all that happens, the more impossible for a person to understand that the spiritual danger that he or she is in. There in their home hangs the mirror of God's word hanging on the wall. But you have to stand still to see a reflection. The busy man and women are moving so fast to and fro, they rush by and they see nothing. They may even take the mirror off the wall and lug it around with them as they go place to place, but they'll never pull it out to judge themselves. Worst of all, the busy man or woman is worse than a man or woman with a life-threatening disease. The man with a life-threatening disease will see the symptoms and grow as they grow worse. But the busy man has a condition that becomes more and more comfortable. The busy man has a condition that becomes easier and easier to excuse. He becomes less prayerful, less involved in the things of God. His conviction begins to fade, and finally his actions prove that he has lost the heart of his convictions. Thank you, Soren Kierkegaard, for pointing that one out. But Daniel's wide awake to all of this. All of the presidents, all of the princes, the most powerful kingdom on earth. Daniel's over all of it, and in spite of all of the demands, he still steals himself away 3 times a day to the secret place of prayer. And then, when the act of prayer became a death sentence to be sent to the lion's den, did he quit? No. He kept praying, even knowing that praying would send him to the lion's den. And Daniel ends up there. What motivated Daniel to pray? Well, the devil motivated an entire nation to throw one man into a lion's den. Daniel was so effective with God that the devil had to shut him down. And that brings me back to something else Leonard Ravenhill said. Leonard Ravenhill said, "I want my name to be known in hell. I want it in big lights and big letters across the walls of hell. I want my name to be known in hell." And remember the 7 brothers of the Sceva? It was in the end of Acts. They were trying to do things, and the demon spoke to the brothers, and they said, "Paul, we know. Jesus, we know. But you, we don't know." We should want, if we're people of prayer, our names will be written across the walls in heaven. Daniel was somebody that all of hell had to move to shut down. And you may say, well, that's a reason not to pray. No, it's not. Daniel was 80 years old, and he was seeing clearer than he ever had seen before. He was hearing God clearer than he ever heard God before, and he lost touch of nothing of God. What was it about Daniel? What motivated him? Is he different than you and me? And the answer to that is no. He was just a common guy like you and me. He was just common. But the choice he made to live for God was what made his life so uncommon. Daniel lived in the Washington, D.C. of his day. It was the capital of everything that was going on that was important. He lived in a time when the people of God were really unconcerned with the things of God. There was drunkenness, there was the love of money, there was the love of self, there was great temptations. And he's a busy leader. There was things to do. And there were very few praying. But how is it that an 80-year-old preacher, 80 years old, pours himself out in such a way and so fervently that it caused him to face the lion's den? Praying does not come natural. It doesn't. The flesh and the devil will conspire against it every time. It is easy to start praying, but it is hard to continue in it. All of us, we get the call to pray, and we do it for a while, and then we begin to wane. And sometimes it's like taking a cup, and God says, okay, this is what I want you to do. There's a big swamp, and you're going to drain it with a cup. And every time you spend time in prayer, it's like taking a cup of water and dumping it out somewhere else. And you may see that, oh, I got to do that. That's going to take forever. And people get discouraged. Quit looking at the swamp. Look at what God wants to do. Because prayer is something that is going, you need to do it for a lifetime. It's going to last a lifetime. We need to get our eyes off whatever it is the swamp is and get it onto the cup and what God wants us to do today. During times when the spirituality of a nation is on decline and judgment is coming, it comes certainly. All throughout the Bible, you see it. This is why we need watchmen on the wall. We need watchmen looking at things. Every time a nation gets away from God, judgment comes on that nation. Every single time. You think Babylon, one of the greatest nations in the world. Did you know it only existed for about 70 years? God raised it up for a purpose and then let it go. One of the greatest nations. It's still mentioned today. But God goes looking and God goes searching. God this morning, when you were waking up this morning, wherever you were, God was searching in churches and searching in homes for men and women who would stand in the gap, seekers that were seeking after him. Jeremiah 5:1, run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem and see now and know and seek the broad places thereof, that if you can find a man and if there be any that executeth judgment and seeketh the truth, I will pardon it. God was willing in Jeremiah 5:1 to pardon the sins of an entire nation if he could just find one man who is seeking after his heart. And here's a people that no longer receive correction. They were fully fed, they were blessed, they were prospered, and God's just looking for a seeker after his own heart. Ezekiel 22:23, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening her prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean. They've hid their eyes from my Sabbaths. I am profaned among them. This is pretty serious stuff if you didn't catch it. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls, to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity, divining lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord, when the Lord has not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery. They have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. Now hear this one, this verse, verse 30 of Ezekiel 22. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore, I have poured out mine indignation upon them, I have consumed them with fire of my wrath, their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord. God, prevent that from happening today, because men and women like you and I are on our knees and praying and interceding for this nation. God, prevent that happening from Argentine Church of the Nazarene. But God found the man that he was looking for in Babylon in Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel, a few chapters later, has the book of Jeremiah open. He's reading the book of Jeremiah, or the scroll, or whatever it would have been. And God gave Daniel, the prophet, a prophecy for the people of Israel. God goes through every single church in this nation. He goes through every single home, and he looks for seekers every day. He's looking for people who are searching the word of the Lord, not because the pastor preached a sermon that puts you under conviction, but because there's something in your heart that's driving you to it, driving you to the place of prayer, driving you to the word of God. There's something stirring in your heart. Don't read the Bible because the pastor told you to. Don't read the Bible because I put you under conviction. Read it because God is moving in you. And as a person begins to read what's happening in the world today through the filter of Scripture, just as Daniel did in Daniel chapter 9, he read what was happening in his day through the filter of Jeremiah's writings in Daniel chapter 9, and he had a prophecy. He was able to speak to the people. But those who are not driven to the Word of God, those whose eyes never even look on that book hardly at all during the week, they don't know anything that's going on in the world. This world, I hate to tell you, is a much bigger place than what you can see with your eyes. There's a spiritual realm out there too. And God can help you see it through the lens of Scripture. And you know, we Christians, we're really good at saying our cliche and little things that we've learned from others. You know, we say, yep, these are the last days, aren't they? Yeah, these are the last days. Look at all the things that's going on. They're the end times. And that's all they have to say, really? They may quote a few scriptures. There might be about two or three scriptures they can quote. But outside of those scriptures, they have no idea. No idea at all. Faith comes from reading, not only reading the Word of God, but also having, the only way you can have the spirit of prayer is to shut yourself away with the Word of God and with the Holy Spirit in the secret place, alone with the Holy God. A vast majority of the people in our world today have no inkling or idea of what true spiritual and biblical wisdom is, this kind that Daniel had, because we don't shut ourselves into the secret place with God. Daniel's not a Superman. There is nothing about him that was, you know, didn't have bones made out of metal. He was just like you and me, flesh and blood, not given a special ability to pray. He's just given something that's available to you and to me, that if we would shut ourselves in the secret place with the Holy Spirit, we'll be given wisdom. We'll have things shown to us. God will speak to us. Daniel chapter 9, verse 3, after he reads the word of the Lord, in verse 3, he reads the scroll of Jeremiah. Verse 3, he says, I set my face unto the Lord God. This is in the secret place. To seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes, and I prayed unto the Lord my God. A person who is a man or woman of the word will become a person of prayer. The two go hand in hand. If you are not a person of prayer, then you are not a person of the word. You cannot pray intelligently for people. I laugh, and not it's not humorous at all when I say I laugh, but how many times I read on social media, somebody says, I need prayer. Praying. Hundreds of people, praying. How many of them just said, breathe the sentence prayer and never committed to pray that thing through? How many of them are just saying sentences to God but never crack open the Bible? They'll never understand what the word says about them or the day of the age. Daniel identifies with the word of God. He says to the Jewish people, he says, this is, we've got the scroll of Jeremiah. God's revealed to him a prophecy for the people. And he says to the Jewish people, God wants to give us a blessing, but we're not ready to receive it yet. And he looks at the condition of God's people. The God's people were prosperous. They were peaceful. But they had drifted far, far, far from what God wanted them to be. And God's telling Daniel that he's ready to restore the Jewish people to their nation, but they have to get ready. They are not the people God needed them to be at that day. They ignored the prophets. They no longer obeyed God. In Daniel chapter 9, it's all there. Go home and read Daniel chapter 9. It's amazing how much it kind of pairs with today. But the ninth chapter is a view of reality. It's a call to prayer. It's a call to pray for revival. It's a call to revival. And if I think if God's people were in the Word, I think there would be such a cry coming out of our churches on Sunday morning that people would start to see that not too far on our horizon, if things continue the way they're going, that there will be a total spiritual collapse and God's judgment will come to a people. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. And that verse is the responsibility of every single one of us. If we truly believed it, the prayer meeting would be the best attended meeting in this church. The problem is the prayer meeting in this local church is the least attended meeting. And I'm not accusing people of not praying. I'm just saying that there's importance of corporate prayer too. And for the most part, we as a church don't do it. And I don't want you to come because you are feeling guilty for not coming. I want you to come because God stirs in you to pray with God's people. Nobody comes, sadly. We have to understand that God does love you. God does love everybody. God has a heart to bless your family. God wants to bless you. He wants to bless your home. He wants to bless this nation. But the mind of this nation is so polluted with the affairs and the things of this world, and we're not seeking His face anymore. And sadly, it shows up in the church, and we're in no position to receive the blessings that God wants to give us. Our Christian homes are polluted. I remember, and I never, there's this one thing I saw when Pastor Raycroft was here. Pastor Raycroft was, he was a very godly man. He was a man of prayer. He was a man that he stole away to the secret place more times than I think anybody ever realized. And Pastor Ray would preach. And sometimes, he was such a soft-spoken, mild-mannered man. And sometimes if you're looking for excitement, maybe Pastor Ray's sermon wasn't going to give you that oomph. But the message, the words, the spirit and the heart where that message came from, it was incredible. And if you had spiritual eyes, and there was a young teenage boy sitting on the, I can see him today, sitting right in front of the sound booth. And there were some people, I can't remember their names, but they lived over on Owen Road. They were sitting in the row right in front of him. This young teenager slouched down in the chair and put his feet up on the front of that and was sitting there pushing the pew while these people in the pew in front of them were trying to worship. And they're looking at him, and they're looking to the mother. And I'm thinking, here is a man of God in the front of a sanctuary pouring his heart out. And how is it that this young man can sit in the back row, chomping on his bubble gum, sitting there, everybody else is getting blessed and receiving something from the Lord, yet he's not. And come to find out, his mind was so polluted with the things of this world. And his parents were too blind to see. And Christian parents, Christian uncles and aunts, Christian grandparents, you need to open your eyes and see what is going in the eye gate and the ear gate of your children, because we are losing this generation. Where are the voices and the praying people? Prayer will make a difference. Where are the people of God on their knees, who have the strength of soul, if you want to have faith to face a lion's den, true faith will only find its greatest expression in prayer. It's the only place you're going to find the greatest expression of faith is when you are praying and asking God to move and work through your life. God's not always going to answer prayer the way you want answered, but He will answer it. Where's the intercessors for our young people? True faith is consistent. True faith is not moved by the activities and directions of other men that sign their decrees and do whatever they want. But faith is the victory. We live by faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to a close,